When I talk about over the last few weeks, just a general flatness in our society, does anybody have that same observation? I'm just curious. Does anybody have a similar observation? Just a general flatness. I know individually in our families, I still feel like as a family, we're vibrant. As a church, we've come out of a very, very, very hot, good season from last November to August, and obviously losing the building, lost a few families in the meantime as a result of that. It seems like there's a very scattered feel with our body. It is what it is. And one of the things that I do as a pastor in our group is I get up every day and I ask the Lord, what does He have me to do? And that's always been the focus of Crossroads, that we take it week by week. What is the Holy Spirit leading us to do? But that, I would say a general flatness in our society, it feels like it's there. That being the case, if that is a universal effect of the news, if that's a universal effect of, as we said a few weeks ago, the Solomon effect, whereas Solomon had unlimited power and resources to go out and experience anything that he wanted to experience. What was the result of that? Flatness. He said it's vexation of spirit. What was the result of that? He said vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You know what the word vanity means? It means emptiness. There was a flatness that was there. And what we've said the last few weeks is that in our society, it seems like the ability, Solomon once again had unlimited power and resources to go out and experience everything. We have technology that allows us to bring everything to us. Once again, nobody is really shocked anymore. Nobody is really like, I've never heard that before. We've in a sense, almost heard every angle. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not more to learn, because I believe with spiritual learning, it's not about just learning the facts. It's going into Christ, and that's exciting. And that's what inspires me, that on Christ, the solid rock I stand, that I can go into Christ, and I can go into the Word, just like a violinist has to get into the strings. And the knowledge of Him is inexhaustible. Learning facts, there's a sense where there's only so many facts that we can learn. But learning the person of Jesus Christ, that's a whole other story. But I believe that we're very vulnerable in our society because of this flatness. And we're vulnerable to something that will stimulate us bodily and also emotionally and in our spirits. I think we're very, very vulnerable right now to news about aliens. I think we're very vulnerable to needing to put things inside of us to feel better. I think there's a tremendous vulnerability that our society has right now. It's all set up, by the way, for the world to be awed by one who's going to arise, I believe, out of Europe. And that person is the Antichrist, the son of perdition. He's called the Antichrist. It seems like such an ugly picture, but he's actually going to wow the world. And then there's going to be a series of cataclysmic events that lead up to that. But I believe this flatness, once again, and I'm always careful to think that in our day the Lord is going to come back, because every generation has believed that. And every generation, I believe, from a biblical perspective, is supposed to believe that. We are to look towards heaven. But I don't believe that we're supposed to be emphatic that he's coming in the next 10 years. When I was in Bible college in 1993, Ed Velo stood up and he said, I believe the Lord is going to come back by the year 2000. And obviously that has not occurred, unless I've missed it somehow. But from a biblical perspective, I'm pretty sure that we have not missed that, because you can't miss that, because as lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But, and I've told you about Thomas Jefferson actually writing letters to his daughter warning of people that were saying that the world was coming to an end. The author of It Is Well With My Soul, he actually moved to Jerusalem waiting for the coming of the Lord. And I believe that grief had a big part of that. But this flatness, I can feel it everywhere. It seems like even the ability to spend and even the ability to go to a sporting event, I feel like people are trying to have a great time, but there seems like there's a hollow effect there. And it's really, really fascinating to watch. But I wanted to bring it out this morning before I begin the message, because I believe that there is a vulnerability that we have right now to try to compensate for that flatness. And I say the answer to that is, man, this is not a time to be lukewarm in your Christianity. This is a time to run to Christ. And the crazy thing is that the church culture is probably the worst it's ever been, in a sense, from what is observable that I think America's ever had. I was talking with the pastor up in Belleville, Illinois. I just was up there a couple weeks ago, and he said he basically feels like they have to rebuild the church because of the effects of COVID. One in three people have dropped out of church in the last 2 years because of COVID. It's just so easy for people now just to go, just watch it on a video. It's really easy for people to do that. But I don't believe you'll ever replace the value of physical contact and being with. I don't think you'll ever replace that. How many of you can watch a video, but it's just not the same? To me, it's just not the same as physically getting up and going to be with people. There's a different feel in a room. But man, this is a time to be more biblical. And it's just crazy because I think that the body of Christ is very scattered in comparison to 5 years ago, not just maybe in our, you know, experience as Crossroads in the last 4 months, but the body of Christ is very scattered. For me to go to Faith Baptist Church in Belleville, and we were talking about the amount of people that used to be there and the amount of kids and the amount of young adults and whole family units, dads and moms and their adult children. And now it's just, I think we counted on Wednesday night, 67 people in an auditorium that seats over 300 people. And the point being is this, is that I used to be on staff there when there were 300 to 400 people there, is that this is a time for us to run to Christ. This is a time to be biblical. And I may be the town crier that nobody's listening to, but I'm going to go down on fire for Christ. Amen. And one of the things that we used to do in basketball, we would sometimes be in a very exciting gym. I remember we played Redeemer Christian, and we played in front of their student body, and our boys caved in and played terrible the first half, and we finally lost the game in overtime. And those moments are very exciting. I remember we would play Palm Coast, and the gym would just be totally crazy. And but then we'd go play a school where there was literally three fans there. And you could just see the body language of the players drop. And one of the things that I would focus on is I would say, hey, you have to take the oversight. You cannot allow your surroundings to dictate what's going on inside of you. You have to create the body language. You have to create the excitement. And the point being is this, is that I think that there is a, with the way things have been blown out of the water the last 2 to 3 years, I think that there's a little bit of a tendency for kind of the body language of the body of Christ to fall a little bit. And this is a time where we have to stand up and overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And we have to take personal responsibility for what's going on inside of us and worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And don't allow your environment to dictate. Don't allow your environment to be the God of your spirit. Let the God of heaven be the God of your spirit. I was a little stubborn when I was growing up. If I can say this without him really understanding what I'm saying, is I understand the youngest one here. I totally get him. I got the same personality. And naturally speaking, this is a little easier for me. I never needed anybody around me to be excited for me to be excited. I never needed somebody cheering me on to say, hey, get excited about sports. Hey, make sure that what you're involved with, no, I've never needed that. Okay, so I have a little bit of an advantage with this, but I notice that most people, we are slaves to our environment. And that being the case, don't let the flatness of the world dictate what's going on in your spirit. God tells us that in his presence is fullness of joy. And allow the flatness of the day and the confusion of the day, let it be a blessing. Let it drive you to Christ. Don't walk to Christ, sprint to Christ. So with that with mind, let's go to a great chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse number 1. I'm always making sure that's recording. We have some people outside of our church that greatly depend upon the recording, and some also still within the body that are still staying home because of COVID that depend upon the recordings. And so this morning here, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Does anybody see my glasses? I've set them over there. Very good. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. I almost don't even need to be close to the scripture to start here, but Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Remember, I have an eternal cross that I bear as a pastor. that I struggle finding the book of Hebrews while preaching. In fact, while I was studying this morning, I was flipping back and forth and I'm going, what is up with the book of Hebrews? Why is it? Somebody please come up with a system as to how I can better find the book of Hebrews. And if you have me go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I can go through all of those and I'll hit the book of Hebrews correctly. But while I'm preaching, for some reason, I'll go back and forth between Colossians and the book of James and sometimes Hezekiah. But look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look what it says here. Now, faith is the substance. Look at this bold declaration that the Bible gives us. Now, faith, I believe it's Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. We'll find out in heaven. I may be wrong, but if I say Paul said this, please forgive me. Some people would vehemently disagree with that. But now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look at this bold declaration. For continuity, let's read the next few verses. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then he goes through this great list. In this particular passage of Scripture, we would probably use the word epic. It's an epic description of God's people. It is a spiritual pep rally, if you will. And you see that the Bible says now faith is the substance. Look at this bold declaration. It's the substance. Now you don't think of faith as of substance or matter, but God says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, things in the future. So now in the present, faith, even though we view it as immaterial, faith is the substance in the present of things in the future that are to come. Charles Finney used to say that before a great revival would come, he could always tell that a great revival was coming to that town because the hearts of just a few believers in that town would be stirred up before it came. There was one place where he was staying, and there was a lady that lived in the town that was residing above him, and he could hear her praying with groanings which could not be uttered until the wee hours of the morning. And I remember in the memoirs of Charles Finney, if you want a fascinating book to read, The Memoirs of Charles Finney. I've read through them 5 or 6 times. In fact, at one point outside of the Bible, it was almost my manual as a pastor. My wife and I, along with some other friends, we would go around quoting The Memoirs of Charles Finney all the time. And if you read a lot of famous pastors, Ray Comfort, he loves The Memoirs of Charles Finney. I encourage you to read it. And if you ever think that what you've experienced in church in America is all there is to experience, please read The Memoirs of Charles Finney. It's a thick book, but take that Facebook time and put it towards reading The Memoirs of Charles Finney. It's fascinating. But faith is a substance in the presence. Now faith in the present is the substance of things hope for, that's in the future. It's the evidence, even though it's immaterial, it's in our hearts, nobody can see it. It's not observable, but God uses very strong words. It is the evidence of things not seen. God is saying here that true faith in the true God, when it is in the will of God, every phrase here is carefully chosen. True faith in the true God, when it is in the will of God, is the forerunner to tangible blessings from God. Now, God is not defensive when he writes the Bible. God does not say, in the beginning, if you happen to believe this, and as long as you understand that carbon dating is not true, and that, I mean, God is not defensive when he reads the Bible. God is declarative when he reads the Bible. What's also interesting is God doesn't give a lot of disclaimers in his word. When we're explaining something as a counselor, as a pastor, one of the things that we tend to do is we want to give disclaimers. In our day and age, if I quote the verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, I feel a tremendous need to give a lot of disclaimers as to what that means. Why is that the case? It's because words are very important. If anybody remembers my teaching on this back in October of last year, you know why that's the case. We tend to focus just on authority in that verse when can it also deal with vulnerability? Once again, an 18-year-old young lady, she's naturally, if she is connecting with another young man, she is naturally vulnerable towards him. And she naturally laughs at his jokes and looks on the bright side, and she laughs at his masculinity. There's a natural submission that's there. But words change. The word believe is now a very weak word in our language. But let's understand that God does not give a lot of disclaimers. God actually puts the onus on ourselves to find the knowledge of God, to use wisdom, to compare Scripture with Scripture, and not get bent out of shape and just interpret one passage through our own experience, thereby letting and allowing experience to be the God of our spirit rather than true wisdom. When it comes to faith, you can turn on the television, you can hear a lot of things about faith. You can just go to the grocery store and hear people talk about their problems, say, but I've got faith in the Lord. What does that mean? You hear people that you never hear them quote Scripture, you never see them around the body of Christ. In fact, their lifestyle is wayward. But you'll hear them say things to the effect of, you got to have faith in the man upstairs. And I just got to have more faith in God. And God's pulled me out before. He'll pull me out again. And I've heard that 1,000 times from people. I believe in God because I know what he's brought me through. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And that's why I'm going to, as I quote this verse, I'm going to give you a little bit more of a description, say that I believe that part of what this means, that true faith, not just said faith, but true faith in the true God, that's very important, isn't it? When it is in the will of God, boy, that is an important phrase, and we're going to see that this morning, is the forerunner to tangible blessings from God. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 and let's see the order. Abraham was a man of faith. Would you say that Abraham is a man of faith? Abraham, the Bible calls him a friend of God. And in Romans chapter 4, let's see here. Let's see the order of Abraham's faith. That before the blessing, we see a decree from the mind of God. Now, faith is a mysterious subject once again. And I want to, in a sense, unmysterious the definition of faith this morning. How many of you, when you think of heaven, you think of floating around on clouds and you think of this, all these bright lights? That's how I think of heaven. I just can't seem to get that out of my mind. But the fact that heaven is as real as the people that are sitting in this room and our surroundings, that's a different thought for me. Faith seems like a very abstract, this very immaterial subject. It's something in some people that's so personal you never see it, right? But you see here in Romans chapter 4, before Abraham believes God and gets the blessing from God, I want you to see here the order. That is, before the blessing, we see a decree from the mind of God. This is so important because God has actually given us the ability in some respects to know his mind. God says that we have the mind of Christ. Now, we don't have it in everything. And because of that, we see through a glass darkly. And because of that, the will of God is mysterious to us. Sometimes the only thing that God has decreed is that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them where they're called according to his purpose. And concerning your circumstance, that's the only thing that you have. And that seems almost too general for some. But let's understand that there are times where you're persevering knowing that God has decreed that all things work together for good. Right now it doesn't look good. Right now it doesn't feel good. But all things work together for good. Now, I was a friend of Dr. Krause's when he, by the way, he just gave me a coffee cup that said, warning. Anything you say and do could come up in a sermon illustration. So since he gave me the cup, I'm going to use you as an example. But Dr. Krause didn't always run his own business. Dr. Krause at one point worked for another business, and there were some trying times there, to say the least. But I would have to say that even those experiences taught you what not to do as an owner of a clinic. For most pastors, I find that their first two or three pastorates typically are in places where they're out of the way. They get the job there because nobody else wanted to be there. And you learn a lot about what you would not want church to be. And the point being is this, is that as we look here at this passage here, I want you to see the orders as before. And what I said here is that before the blessings, we see the decree from the mind of God. And I want you to see here in verse number 17 of Romans chapter 4, the Bible says this: "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Okay, so notice here, then it says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." We have a lot of references here back to Genesis chapter 15. But what you see here says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. So before it happens, God gives him the promise. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And so notice here that faith is not an entity in and of itself. As I said last week, the object of your faith determines the outcome of your faith. So we don't have faith in faith. Faith is not saying, boy, I want good things to happen. Faith is based upon something. And you'll see here in this passage here that God calls those things which be not as though they were. But notice here that the mind of God decreed something before it took place. And part of, and a major part, if you will, of knowing the will of God in your life and having true faith in God is knowing what the mind of God is. But sometimes we have the general mind of God. Sometimes God gives us the specific things that are in his mind. And we'll see that here in a few moments. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, he said, so shall thy seed be. And that's in Genesis chapter 15. Let's go to Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. I want you to see this for a few moments. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. You'll see here God dealing with Abraham, and God's going to directly give him a promise before he receives a promise. God's going to change his name to father of a multitude. Now, could you imagine if your name or your nickname was Big Daddy, but you didn't have any children? People would say, where's all your kids at? And Abram's name, before it was changed, meant high father. God changes it into a father of a multitude. And back in biblical times, obviously, names were extremely important. You see, in Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of mine house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And you see, two times in the scriptures, Abraham's looking for the promise of God to be helped out through, first of all, Hagar and Ishmael, secondly, through Eliezer. You ever try to help God out in fulfilling a promise? Actually, it happens all the time. Singles do it all the time, don't they? They're going to help God in determining the will of God by possibly being a little bit too forward or for settling for second best. Singles tend to do this all the time. I find that many singles have a very, very small God at times with married people, we need a really big God, right? We need God to really come through for us. But with singles sometimes, their God seems to be small and that they tend to feel like they need to help God out. But we do this all the time. We feel God stirring in our hearts, and then we try to move in a direction, and sometimes we try to help God out. We try to cut corners. There's many ways that we do this. But you'll see here, it says in this passage, it says, Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." And so he says, "Lord, how is your promise going to be fulfilled?" And at one point he points to Hagar and Ishmael. At another point he points to Eliezer. But then God stretches Abraham. Remember, Abraham is an old man at this point. Sarah is elderly. And it says, he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." That's the verse that was just quoted. So you see here, the promise of God given to Abraham. You see, God is decreeing something to Abraham. Abraham responds to the decree. In other words, God speaks. Abraham responds to the decree, and that is faith. So faith is not faith in itself. Faith is a response to the decree of God. It's knowing the mind of God and believing that. Now, some people say that faith is believing in what we do not see. Well, that is true. Okay, from one angle, that is true. From one side of the cross stitch, if you will, that is true. And we get this from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7 tells us, I'm going to just read the passage here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 tells us, it says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is of God, and also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." But then it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So some say that faith is believing in what we do not see. That is true from a certain perspective, but I'm going to expand this definition a little bit this morning. And let's go to John 20 and see that Jesus even points us out that we do walk by faith and not by sight. And faith is believing, even though we do not tangibly see it. And we see this with Thomas, do we not? What do we call Thomas in the church? Does anybody know? Doubting Thomas. That's exactly right. And you see John chapter 20, in verse number 24, the Bible says this. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." By the way, be careful what you declare in life. Be careful what you say you will never do. I once told my youth pastor, "I will never publicly preach." Okay, now look at the next verse here. "And after 8 days," again, "his disciples were within, and Thomas saith with them, Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you." And notice how Jesus knows who to address. Jesus knows who to talk to. We had a professor at school, Charles Schaefer. I've mentioned him many times before. I remember Jimmy LaPointe, our basketball coach, said, "I have no idea how Brother Schaefer knows all the things that he knows." And there are some people that just have the ability to walk into a room and they know what's going on, who needs to be talked to. And Jesus walks in this room. I really believe that this is why Peter, when he saw Christ coming in Luke chapter 5, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Because he knew he was the Messiah. He knew the ability of the Messiah. And could you imagine if Jesus walked in? See, sometimes we can get into an argument with our spouse on the way to church, but we walk in and we kind of smile. See, Jesus would know all of that. I remember Brother Butch, and he was very transparent before the first shindig. He got up and said, "I almost had to go to a motel room a couple days before this," and I appreciated the transparency because it was a lot to organize, especially the first year, not having a system in play. But what's interesting is this, is that he turns to Thomas, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now he believed because he saw. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And so we see in this passage, it is true that faith is believing in what we do not see. But I'm going to expand it a little bit because I believe that's a little bit of a partial story here. Because faith, if you're taking notes, is spiritually seeing and holding to what you have, what you spiritually see, even when you do not physically see it come to pass. I'm going to say it once again. It's a little wordy. But true faith is spiritually seeing and holding to what you spiritually see, even when you do not tangibly see it. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Let's see that Abraham saw something spiritually. He saw something spiritually, and he started his journey of holding on to that. He didn't know what it quite looked like. God called me to ministry when I was 17. I had no idea what that looked like. I had no idea what path that would take me down. I always thought it meant just pastoring. I didn't know it would involve all that it has involved in the last 20 years. But God gives him a general call. He generally sees, doesn't quite know how it's going to look, and we better be glad that God only shares with us exactly what we need to know, because half of us would be scared half to death. Secondly, half of us would probably not pursue some things that would give us the opportunity to be conformed to the image of Christ because of the difficulty of those things. If somebody would have told me over 25 years ago that we were going to lose two of our children, we may not have had children. So we better be glad that God gives us absolutely all the information that we need, as long as we are submitted to Him with all of our heart. Now, I want you to see here, Genesis 12. Once again, I'm going to repeat this again. We say that faith is believing in what we do not see, or believing even though we do not see it. It's only the partial story, because faith is spiritually seeing, and then holding on to what you spiritually see even when you do not see it. Notice here that God's going to give the decree. Abraham's going to see something spiritually. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. Do you think Abraham understood what this meant in its entirety? I don't believe so at this time. Do you believe that Abraham knew that meant the church? That meant us? I don't think he knew that. I think he probably looked at this from a nationalistic perspective, that he was going to have children, and out of that lineage was going to come a great nation. But as far as the blessing, he probably looked at it from a nationalistic perspective, but not so much the fact that we are a spiritual nation, a holy people, part of the kingdom of God. Blessed this morning. Where would half of us be if it wasn't for Christ? Many of the children in this congregation, if it wasn't for Christ, yes, your parents aren't perfect, but if it wasn't for Christ, some of you would be in a ditch dead this morning, honestly. Some of you, who knows where you would be? Some of you may have been raised in terrible homes. I want you to see here in this passage, Genesis 15, as we just read, we see that Abraham is going to spiritually see something. And I say that this morning because of this, for a few moments here, that Abraham hears the voice of God, and that promotes a little bit of a dilemma for us. How many of you, when you read a passage like this, you feel like Abraham had an advantage because he could hear an audible voice. I thought that before. Well, of course he knew what to do. He hears an audible voice. Well, of course Peter knew what to do. He's walking with Jesus, seeing all the miracles. You ever thought about this, though? Is it possible that even though Abraham heard an audible voice, we feel at a disadvantage, but that's a matter of perspective. Let's turn the tables around. I actually feel that some of these Old Testament saints had a disadvantage because of this. Abraham didn't have a completed word. He didn't have the history of Israel that we have. See, we read about Abraham and we forget that he was this man with his wife. And of course he travels with Lot and probably a fairly large caravan, but he leaves his native country. And have you ever felt like you get excited about something, you respond to that, but then there comes this drudgery and nothing's moving, nothing's exciting? I've been a part of two new church starts. And I'm going to tell you, Crossroads, we grew numerically pretty quickly, honestly. And when you have large families coming, you can grow pretty quickly. But my first church we started, oh my goodness. There was a lot of Sunday mornings getting up and going, I'm going to prepare this for who? For how many? For why? What am I doing in a town that has the second highest unemployment rate in the state? Why am I working at Verizon making $5.75 an hour? Barely making it, barely meeting my... Why am I in this strange little town called Johnstown that nobody cares about? There was a lot of weeks that I wanted out of there. My wife was happy because she could go down to the local dairy and get raw milk at $1.25 a gallon. She loved Johnstown. I wasn't all about it. I'm joking a little bit here. But Abraham didn't have a completed word. He didn't have the history of Israel. We read about Abraham with the backdrop of the history of Israel. What's going to happen? And his mind, he's just kind of moving forward. I remember when I was selling security systems years ago, and I was dead broke. And I would have to go out and cold call and door knock. And many times needing money that week. And we had a 10-day payout period from the time that you sealed a deal. And so you may not get paid for at least 10 days, depending upon when you actually submitted the deal. I remember needing money so badly and just walking in the streets of Ocala, knocking on doors going, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Should I be doing something else to promote more money? I mean, who knew I could have been cleaning gutters and making money that day? But the interesting thing is this, is that when you read about Abraham, knowing how it turns out, it's a little easier to read about it. But what about from Abraham's perspective, not having the history of Israel? How about this? They didn't have the stories of the Gospels. Jesus' miracles, his teachings, death, burial, resurrection, church history, and also even possibly the witness of the Spirit. Here's a question. Did the Old Testament saints have the witness of the Holy Spirit? Did they have them individually? Did every one of them have the witness of the Holy Spirit? Be careful before you answer that. I was taught to say emphatically, no. Wait a second. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. See, what we have taught generally in church is that the church was waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is true. But David did say, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but we don't believe that they had the indwelling in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit generally and individually and corporately and 100% of the time as we have it. In the book of Romans, the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. So did you know that D.L. Moody actually believed that you get saved and then later on you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? That would surprise most people. Now, I don't believe that. I believe that if any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. And so if we believe in this current dispensation, in this current time, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of questions come up in your mind. How about in Acts 19, 1 through 2, where some had believed, and Apollos asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Ghost. How about that? So the book of Acts seems like there's like this transitional period. Now, years ago, 25 years ago, I'd preached on this and people would be taking notes and going, oh, I didn't think about that. We don't think in terms of doctrine in our day. Honestly, you can get a room full of 1,000 people, a room full of 1,000 people, conservative Christians in our day, and preach what I just preached. And people are like, oh, that's okay, that's good. You know, but 25 years ago, people thought in terms of doctrine, and they compared scripture with scripture. They were trying to figure things out. So people go, oh, that makes a lot of sense then. Sorry, that may have just hurt your countertop there. That makes a lot of sense there. I'm going to say this again. What you've experienced in church is not what has always been experienced. And if there's a flatness there, don't run from church experience, think that's all that's there. Run to Christ and do it now and don't wait on people around you. So if you look at this, in Acts 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says that they were at the command of Jesus, they were waiting for the promise of the Father. John 16 and verse 17 said, Jesus said, the Comforter will come to you. And my question is I believe that we have the witness generally, individually, corporately, 100% of the time as believers, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Did they have that? I've always believed that's why God had to come in clouds of in cloudy pillars. That's why God had to come in a pillar of fire. That's why God did so many miracles, because they didn't have all that we have, a completed word, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, church history, Israel's history, the testimony of the resurrection. Now, the question is this. If faith is believing as a result of what you spiritually see, what can we see that should lead us to believe? Okay, so faith is believing as a result of what we spiritually see. Okay, so from a physical perspective, okay, yes, faith is, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, if we're believing God for something, yet we don't see it to come to pass, we don't let the lack of something happening dictate what God has shared with us. But if faith is truly seeing something spiritually, believing that and holding to it, even though it hasn't come to pass, then what can we see spiritually that should lead us to believe? First of all, I think we can observe the evidence of God's power around us. Now, this could sound like a circular argument, but here's what I've come with you today along these lines. Life is not a debate. And life is not a debate class, first of all. But then secondly, in other words, I've just spent the whole time saying that faith is not based upon what you see, but I do believe that we can look at creation around us, and God allows evidences of his power to encourage us to believe. Like I said, some would say, well, that's a circular argument. Not trying to win a debate class. No. Not trying to, because life is not a debate class. By the way, some people are really surprised by that. Life is not a tweet session. It's not a social media controversy. So, the other thing is that faith is accepting spiritual realities, seeing those spiritual realities. But I'm going to go a little further with this and define faith even a little bit more, in that faith is not just seeing the decree from God or getting into the mind of God. Faith is not just accepting spiritual realities. I'm going to go a little bit further today and say this, that faith is accepting reality. Now that's interesting, because people say, well, reality is all that I can see. No, reality is God. That's what reality is. and that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Faith is, because we tend to compartmentalize this faith thing, and that, well, faith is, okay, you know, people say things like, well, you know, well, I have my faith in God. I've got a very personal relationship. And so we're compartmentalizing God, compartmentalizing faith. And now we're in danger of compartmentalizing it by saying that faith is accepting and seeing spiritual realities. But I'm going to go a little further and say that faith is not just accepting spiritual realities. Faith is accepting reality. The reality is God. The reality is that God has a will for you. The reality is he has a written will. He has an unwritten will. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's his written will. And faith is getting in tune with not just spiritual reality, reality. What's the first reality? That the worlds were framed by the word of God. What's the next reality? That we're sinners. What's the next reality? That Jesus came and died for our sins. That is reality. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 this morning, and let's see that even though we are not to base our faith on on what we see around us, God does give us the ability, and I believe the authority, to look at the evidences of what he's created and allow that to encourage us to believe in him. Now, this is a tough argument and thing to teach on for this reason, because it could sound a little contradictory. Secondly, are we talking about a general faith in God versus a specific faith of what he has for our lives? But I believe, especially in having a general faith, and I can prove even this morning, even in having specific faith, that God allows us to look at what he's created, And that could encourage us to place our faith in him. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Then he says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Then God says this, for the invisible things of him. Okay, when you hear the phrase invisible things from him, you're tempted to think of, once again, clouds and this place where God's at, and it's all, there's nothing but light that's there. Wait a second. God is reality. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So because of the evidences of what he's made, God says we can learn things about him. We can clearly see things about God because of what he's made. Then it says this, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you see Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, the worlds were framed by the word of God. That, once again, we believe not because we see what he's created, but because we believe that God exists already, and we also see the evidences of what he's made, that encourages us to believe more. Psalm 100 tells us this. Psalm 100 in verse number 3 says this. Psalm 100 in verse number 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Let's go to Psalm 19. I know this is a familiar passage this morning, but I want us to see this. That God allows, once again, God allows the evidences of his creation to encourage us to believe in him. Once again, we're not believing because we see, but because we believe, we can look at the evidences, and we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that can encourage us of his eternal power and his Godhead. Look at Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the atmosphere, showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Did you know that God is preaching every day? Creation is preaching every day. God says that a man would have to be a fool and say that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of this chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. If you look at 2 Kings 19, we see that Hezekiah is praying. He receives this letter from the king of Assyria. And 2 Kings 19 tells us this. Watch his prayer unto the Lord, and watch how he pulls from his knowledge of God as the Creator. 2 Kings 19, and in verse number 14. Hezekiah received a letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah wept and went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. See how he's pulling from his knowledge that God is the Creator, which makes him the supreme authority. It's going to encourage him to put more faith in God. So first of all, I think we can look at the not just the spiritual reality, but the reality that God has created all things and the beauty of his creation. I think that can encourage us to have general faith and specific faith in the Lord. Once again, we do not believe because we see, but because we believe, we can extract encouragement from what God has done. Years ago, we found a whole bunch of Hershey Kisses candy wrappers out in the garage. Now, my first thought was that Melody was out there eating Hershey Kisses. Actually, my first thought was one of our children, Mark all the way down the Grace, had gotten into Hershey Kisses and decided that nobody could possibly ever find out, because that's how little children and sinners tend to think. No one will ever find out. You know what I found about sinners? They're just not real smart in the way they sin. If you're going to eat candy wrappers, dispose of them, but then you got to dispose of them in a place where mom's not going to see them, right? So one sin leads to another, right? But what was interesting is, obviously, we saw the evidences that a crime had been committed. God's evidences of his power, eternal power and Godhead are all around us. But then we see God's word. Let's go to Judges 6. This is the greatest source that we have of our faith. And my concern, my astronomical, excruciating concern that I have is so many people want to know the unwritten will of God, but we're not willing to study and search out the written will of God. In Judges 6, verse number 11, the Bible says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was at Oprah. But you didn't know Oprah Winfrey's name was in the Bible, right? That's not her name, young people, okay? And half our kids are going, who is Oprah Winfrey? And that pertained unto Joash and the Abiezrite and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. But you're going to see here an interaction between heaven and earth, between Gideon and God. Most believe that this angel was a theophany, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And you see here that Gideon's going to be a great man of valor. But notice that heaven is going to initiate the contact, and that Gideon is going to see the reality that God wants him to go into battle, and Gideon is going to respond. Faith doesn't have to be that abstract. It's just seeing spiritual reality. It's seeing the reality of who God is and what God wants out of your life. That's what faith is. And we're going to see here in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that God is going to give His Word. And you're going to see in verse 13, And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? You'd be amazed how many people that I've counseled over the years that when you try to move them forward, the first thing they're going to say is, well, if God's so good, if Christianity is so great, then why has all this happened to me? Life will afford you these opportunities. When your expectation clashes with the reality of what your life has become, you're going to be tempted to be as Gideon and say, if the Lord be with us, then why has all this befallen us? I've had countless people say, I followed all the rules, and all this happened. There's a number of Christians, male and female, that followed the rules, did everything that they were told you were supposed to do as a Christian. But the one thing that we cannot control are the actions of other people. And they have seen a great opportunity for discouragement. And one of the things that I do is I go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had a perfect environment, perfect body, perfect mind, and a perfect father. Yet they still disobeyed. Leads me to this one conclusion that people are sinners. And you cannot control that out of them. You cannot educate that out of them. Here's the tough one. You cannot love that out of them. Isn't that difficult? I believe that many of us, as conservative Christian homeschool parents, we've tried to love sin out of our children, thinking that would obviously work. This happens with foster parents all the time. I believe I even saw a t-shirt for foster parents that said something to the effect that love is sometimes not enough. Could there be a more loving atmosphere in the Garden of Eden than what Adam and Eve had? Yet they still thought that they could reinvent the wheel. Didn't work too well, did it? And much of discipleship, fatherhood, spiritual fatherhood, seems to be, much of counseling, seems to be telling someone something. If they're broken, they're usually ready to listen to all of it. But if they're not quite broken, much of it seems to be allowing them to listen, and then they go out, they don't listen, and then what happens is they go out and they fall, they mess up. And they'll either get more proud or their spirits will break and they'll become humble. I had a guy not too long ago, out of the blue, text me and said, I never should have stopped counseling. And I thought, I had such a rousing speech with this guy. We have a expression at Hitting Home, we can't believe that people pay me this much for me to talk to him this way. And I had a session with this guy where I told him, you either listen now or you're going to be one of these guys that call me back in years to come and said I should have listened. I just got a text from 2 weeks ago. I never should have stopped counseling. I never should have stopped it. It's unbelievable. But we as sinners, we think, no, God doesn't really understand. No, they don't really understand. There's another way we can refine this. Go ahead. And just remember, no matter how flamboyant and fashionable all of us get, we still all end up 90 years old with flannel shirts and plaid shirts at a nursing home waiting for our green beans to come, right? So we're all going to balance out anyway. Some of us are going to have a better track record behind us. But you see here, the promise is given, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Notice the great valor started with a promise, a decree. I wrote down this. Sometimes the only decree we have, I mentioned this at the beginning, is this promise of general goodness. that all things work together. Then God puts the onus on us, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and to them that love God. You can't claim that verse if you don't love God. If you don't love the Word, you don't love God. We can't claim those verses if that has not been the case. But then also supernatural impressions. I don't think I have much time to develop this. But the Bible is very emphatic that we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought. And there must be a timer that goes off with me right at the 1 hour mark. I don't know why that happens. I'm like the factory worker that's been retired for 20 years and still wakes up at 4:55 a.m., right? God tells us in the book of Romans that we don't even know what we should pray for in and of ourselves. Let's make sure that we read that this morning. I want you just to hear this from the Word of God. Romans 8, in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps with our infirmities. Now the way you hear this preached, if you go to a country church in North Carolina, here's how you're going to hear this preached. There's some times where life is so difficult and you don't know what to pray for. I love imitating preachers, by the way. It's one of my favorite things to do. At Bible college, by the way, all your pastors that you see up in front and they're just all nice, you know what they do on a Friday night? They imitate other pastors. And we had one guy, Jay Boyce, he could imitate chapel speakers like nobody else. In fact, one time in front of the entire, we call it the preacher boy class, there's about 100 preachers there. He was imitating the president of the college. And as he was imitating the president of the college came through the back door with the accrediting agency, what's the word you would use, group that was coming in to check out our college. And as he was coming in the back door with the accrediting agency group, he was up there making fun of the president of the college. So it was great, great story. So, but he could imitate Dr. Davis like nobody else. So the way it's couched by many people is there's a time in your life where things are so hard and you don't even know what to pray for. Actually, the word infirmities here is talking about at all times we have a weakness when it comes to God. And that is we don't know the will of God. And that is we have spiritual infirmities. We are spiritually weak because we're this little bitty man way down here in our minds. God is way up there. And how in the world do we know the will of God? But God tells us there's a help. Because what a lot of people preach is sometimes you don't even know what to pray for. Read the passage, please. Read the passage. When I was in college, we would be amazed at the things that teachers would teach, and we'd go, wait a second, if you read that passage, that like we had pastors that would make the big distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And like we would go up in front of them and say, hold on a second. It is using the phrases interchangeably here. It's amazing. You have man's doctrine, but if you read the Bible, it's amazing how it can tear down man's doctrine many times. Look at this passage here. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's our weakness. The weakness is we don't even know what to pray for. There's a million paths that we can go in. We don't know how this is going to turn out. But we don't stop there. God says there's an answer, but it's like that verse that says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. We had a guy in college that would always quote that, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man those things that God has prepared for them. It would sound so pious, like we'll never quite know what God has prepared for us. Have you ever thought about reading the next verse? But God has showed it unto them by his Spirit. So there's an answer to it. And so we are weak when it comes to prayer. Prayer is not sitting around on a Wednesday night and coming up with all the illnesses that we can think of. And all the people who've had tragedy over the last 2 weeks, putting them on a list and saying, okay, let's pray for them. We don't know what the will of God is. Let me tell you one of my huge struggles as a young pastor. Sitting beside a bedside at a hospital. Someone says, pray that God will heal me. Now, there are certain religious groups that would say, well, God always wants people to be healed. And in those moments, you would find me praying, Lord, if it be your will. Because prayer is not us coming up with what we want God to do, because then we become God. And prayer isn't just having a lot of faith, because then your faith becomes God. And faith is not having faith in faith itself. Faith has to have an object. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there's an answer to this infirmity. The strength is the Spirit. That's why we're to pray in the Spirit. Prayer is not coming up with... I mean, I have people that will give me prayer requests, and they'll actually play out verbally the way that they want that prayer request to work and the way that they want God to now pray that this happens and pray that they won't get that job and pray that that won't cause them to be rejected from school. And I'm like, so who's God here? Are you God, or is God God, or did God tell you that? Now, maybe God gave you an impression for that. I'll give you that. But he hasn't given me that impression. And sometimes, even when we talk about prayer before the service, notice I'll say, if you feel led to pray. I was once asking one man to pray in front of church, and he said, I pardon to be excused. I said, okay. He doesn't want to pray. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's God, the Spirit, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's a lot in this passage here. But that shows us that we need to be spiritually connected. And we have to be spiritually sensitive. And we can't just come up with what we think that God should do and then just have a lot of faith. My professor, Charles Schaefer, talked about a man that God had led him to pray for all day long. He was new at college, and he said this guy was just a cool cat. You could tell he was very concerned about his dress and the way he handled himself. And I remember him using the phrase, he was just a cool cat. But God had laid upon his heart to pray for this man's salvation all week long. He said it was the first week of school, and after one of their chapel services, he looks up and he sees this man coming to receive Christ after the chapel service. I believe that's part of the way of how it works. There's times when all logic is telling me to go this way, but something is stirring in my heart and it will not let me go. And the more I meditate, it feeds that. And it's a groaning which cannot be uttered. And I believe most of biblical prayer happens without our words. You know the longest prayer in the Bible is 3 minutes? Solemn. Most of biblical prayer happens without our words. Because we're to pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. I find something groaning within for families, for people, for individuals. And whereas maybe I haven't sat there and said, I pray specifically for this person, I can sense the Spirit of God is leading me to be concerned and burdened and to pray for that person. But once again, I believe most of biblical prayer happens without words. And I believe that's why most biblical prayer is as being silent, steady, meditating. Let's do this morning. Let's stand our feet if we can. And this morning, if we could, I would love us to... we have to be a believing people. I want to say something that... I'm not a doomsdayer, but I feel that the status quo of where we're at in the world, my sense is it's going to change greatly this coming year. A lot of good men are agreeing with that our money system may fail. There's a lot of things going on. I may be totally wrong. I hope we... No, I don't hope we, because if you see the spiritual hunger that's out there, I'm actually looking forward to, I believe, the back of Americans needs to be broken, in my opinion. We're very proud. We fulfill Ezekiel 16, 48 through 49. And it's a painful day to pastor Americans. It's excruciatingly painful because of the unhealthiness. And I hear this in so many pastors when I talk to them, because of the unhealthiness, because of the fragmented society. There's very little, like I said, 1 in 3 people have dropped out of church. It's a tough day to be a pastor. Church life is at its lowest that I've ever seen it since I've been in ministry. It's at its lowest. And I believe we could say it's at its lowest it's ever been since our country has been here. It's at its lowest. When you're a body who's made it our sole attraction, I've always believed that you should build a church on preaching the Bible. I've always believed that you should build a church only on preaching. And then the fellowship that comes out of that because people have Christ, that should help. The love that comes out of that because people have Christ, that should help. But that being the case, we're not necessarily a big attractive group of people when you base it on blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And believe me, there's a part of me that wants to smite the rock as a pastor. I want to show people that I don't have to have a small church. There's a part of me that wants to show people I don't have to be doing this. There's a part of me that wants to show people, you know, we can do more and we can put some gold in the temple. That would be very disingenuous to the scriptures for me to do that. Once again, there was a day 40 years ago, J. Vernon McGee could go to Los Angeles and pastor and have a church of 3,000 to 4,000 people with his squeaky southern voice, but he preached the Bible. And he was a sought-after youth speaker, J. Vernon McGee. Where's Steve? Steve listens to J. Vernon. Steve, this was the part he needed to hear, and he's gone. So, but there, the day is so different. It's so different. But not just in the church realm, even the musical realm right now, concerts and things like that. Just getting people together for stuff, things are different. And I believe it's a very vulnerable time for people. Move towards the scriptures. They've been tested throughout time. And get up every day and say, Holy Spirit, what am I to do? And abide in Him. Let's pray if we can. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your word. Thank You, Father, for this fellowship of people. Thank You, Father, for through many dangers, toils, and snares You've brought us as a body of believers. We've had tremendous high times. We've had low times. And we've had the times where it seems like nothing's going on. But Lord, today we submit to You. Today, Father, we thank You that today we can abide in You. And we have the hope of heaven. And Father, we truly ask You to be near us. Let us cleanse our lives of any filth, of any bitterness. Let us seek after You corporately. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.